There is nothing like a really good camping trip, at least for me. When we were in Ethiopia, I used to look forward to the day when we would finally arrive at our vacation spot. And it was after hours of planning, what seemed to be endless labor of packing, and then a long journey down a bumpy highway, followed by a dirt road, followed by a two-track, followed by a no-track journey, that I would see it. There it was. That scrawny, scroggly, crooked acacia tree with big old thorns like that, that to anyone else would look like just another tree out in the jungle, but to us, to me, that was an oasis. Vacation was about to begin. And I would begin to set up the tent, almost giddy over thoughts of how the next several days would unfold. I thought, this will be wonderful. I'm going to be swimming in the lake and windsurfing on the waves. I'll be resting and relaxing. I'll be eating and sleeping and enjoying time with my family. I'll get out my camera and shoot photos of the wildlife. This is the way it's going to be. But more than once, the day started like that. And after the evening campfire, we settled into our tents. And darkness would come, and the stars would be twinkling, and the moon would be shining. And then you'd hear the wind start to come. And the waves would start to beat up on the shore. And then those flaps, you know, that cover the window on your tent, they start flapping as the wind picks up speed. And you batten down the hatches. And then we would hear the rumble of thunder in distance. And we thought, uh-oh, this isn't good. And over the next several minutes, of course, the wind would pick up and the sky would grow dark, so dark that there were no more stars and there was no more moon to see. And you'd look out the window and realize you couldn't see anything. Black. And the wind would pick up and the whole tent would shake, and then the rain would start pelting the tent like an automatic assault rifle. And then the hail might hit us as well. And I remember laying there thinking as this was going on, this is chaos. This is not the way it ought to be. A man ought to be able to come on vacation and enjoy the water and enjoy his family and not have to put up with the chaos of wind and rain and darkness. If only our greatest travails in life were storms on the side of a beach in Africa. But in fact, all of us walk through a life that is so often characterized by darkness and chaos and a sense that life is not the way it ought to be. This past week, a beautiful little 12-year-old girl in Canton, New Jersey, asked her mom if she could ride her bike. Mom said yes, and she took off on the BMX bike she so loved with her blonde hair flowing behind her. And 48 hours later, they found her body in a recycling bin. Dead. It's not the way life ought to be. A little girl ought to be able to ride her bike on the streets without fear that a couple of crazy teenagers in her neighborhood wouldn't kill her. And a couple of teenage boys aged 14, or 15 and 17 should know how to talk to a girl without killing her. It's a world of darkness. This morning in Detroit, there is a 14-year-old boy sitting in prison. And he's probably going to spend the next 40 or 50 years there. For you see, this young man has had a tough life. He's a boy who doesn't have a father. He's a boy whose mother has lupus and is suffering from kidney failure. And at the age of 14, he was stressed by having to care for his mother. And last February, he and his mom had a fight, as lots of teenagers will have with their mothers, right? But he got angry, and he went and found a gun. And he came back, and he shot his mother. Unthinkable. It's not the way life ought to be. A boy ought to have a father and mother who are healthy and able to care for him, not he have to care for them. They ought to be able to set rules and live by rules, and the family ought to be a good, healthy family. But we live in a world of darkness and chaos. It's not the way it ought to be. But you see, it's not just in places like New Jersey and Detroit. In honesty, it's in our lives as well, right? That we have pitched our tents in a world of darkness. And every so often we stand up and we say, life is not the way it ought to be. Our kids go to school and they may find that learning is difficult instead of easy. And that kids around them are not kind. They're rude. Life is not the way it ought to be. We find that some of us are looking for a spouse. We so badly want to have that husband or wife, and yet we know that in the midst of this dating process that we wonder, is this person really honest, really true, really going to be faithful, really going to love me forever, like he or she pretends? This isn't the way life ought to be, guessing at people's honesty. Some of us, before we came to church this morning, we had to lock our doors in our house and set the alarm systems out of fear that some thief will break in and take what is ours. It's not the way life ought to be. And some of us are approaching those years or in those years of retirement. We've looked forward to these years and we could enjoy days of focus on other activities besides the work that we had earlier in life. But as the body aches and the mind grows weak, life is not what we had hoped. It's not the way it ought to be. And we ask ourselves, will the chaos ever end? Will what restores life from the way it is to the way it ought to be? That question plagued people in the first century as well. For in their lives, back long ago, they suffered in an environment where there was indeed great poverty and suffering. For the believers of that day, they found themselves in an environment where pagans worshipped false gods and persecuted them for following the God of heaven. There were societies filled with homosexuality and idolatry. And they wondered, will this chaos ever end? It's not the way it ought to be. And it's into that situation that Matthew drops this wonderful word of encouragement for them and for us. Life is going to be, one day, the way it ought to be. And what Matthew calls that is the kingdom of heaven. He calls it the kingdom of God. And he records it on the lips of John the Baptist. He records it on the lips of Jesus when they say the kingdom of God. The way it ought to be. The way God designed it to be. Life is going to be like that. And Matthew encourages us. This morning, we want to look in on that reality. We want to grasp the reality that the kingdom of God is invading our world. And then we'll look at a couple of responses to it. So first, a new reality. Then, two responses. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4, if you've not done so already. And I want you to see this new reality, a reality that Jesus brings to the world, the rule of God. Jesus brings to the world the rule of God. And Matthew shows us this new order, this rule of God in a couple of ways. He's going to say, first of all, Jesus is positioned to do this, and then Jesus announces his intention to do this. So first of all, look at the position that Jesus takes just by moving to a new town. Matthew chapter 4, we're in verses 12 through 16 to start. When Jesus heard that John, that would be John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Now stop one moment with me there. What's the point? John the Baptist was the one who proclaimed what? Do you remember? Repent! The kingdom of God is at hand. But he's been put in prison. It's a time of darkness. So Jesus, continue on verse 13, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in a darkness, they've seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of light, shadow of death, a light has dawned. Stop there. Matthew is saying that Jesus is positioned to bring the rule of God to the earth. And he does it by saying, Jesus moved. He moved from Nazareth up north a bit to Capernaum. Now, if you've never heard much of Capernaum, neither had people in that day. It was not a place that was talked about in the Old Testament. It was not like Dallas, where everybody knew about it from the television shows, right? It didn't have a special newspaper. It was kind of a nowhere. It was kind of a despised place, except for one thing. It was situated on the Sea of Galilee, and coming right through there was what's called the Via Maris, the way to the sea. And Matthew points out that this place, also known as the land of Zebulun around it, the land of Naphtali, was on this road, and the road was one that went up to Damascus and then off to Assyria and Babylon. And if you went the other direction, after going back through Capernaum, you'd go off to the east, to the Mediterranean Sea, the major trade route. Very important place to sit. But the problem was, it's also the road on which people traveled into exile when they were taken away. Look back with me at the passage that Matthew is actually quoting, and we get an idea of what, a little bit more of what he's saying. We're in Isaiah chapter 8, and I want you to see how Matthew's argument here is that Jesus really is positioned to bring in the rule of God. Isaiah chapter 8, we have to read for a moment about how people in a dark place have now seen this great light. Matthew chapter 8, let's start in 21. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse the king and their God. Who is he talking about? He's talking about people in exile, the people during the time when Israel was being punished, and they were there in this land around Capernaum, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and they were watching their sons and daughters be taken on this road off to exile. And they were famished and hungry. And they were so angry with God for all of this, it said they wanted to curse God and curse the king. Verse 22, then They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, he's not saying they're thrust into hell. It's sometimes used that way in the New Testament. The idea is that they are at a point where they're saying this is chaos. This is not the way it ought to be. Nevertheless, chapter 9, verse 1, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, He, God, humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. He's going to honor them because on that road that they went away on, they're going to come back from exile with great joy. The people walking in darkness, and here's our quotation, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And then he turns to God and he says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice with dividing the plunder." He speaks of a day when the exiles will return and there will be joy in the land because now things will be like they ought to be. He expands the description down in verse 6. After speaking about the end of war, he says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders." The government, the rule of God, will be what he brings. And this one will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, of the increase of his rule, the extent of his rule and peace, there will be no end. I lost my page. He will reign. He will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness that from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Matthew is quoting this passage, and he's reminding the people that Jesus has now moved into this area so that the people will see the light, the revelation that the rule of God is coming through him. Matthew's point is this: Jesus is positioned to bring the rule of God to the world. To the whole world from that place. Notice he calls it Galilee of the Gentiles. This won't be just for Jews, not just for Israel, but it will be the place from which the kingdom of heaven will be seen for all. And things will be like they ought to be, the rule of God on the earth.